doing this. I've very much appreciated it. I was looking forward to this, and I was thinking this morning on my way in. I came in about 5:30 this morning or so, and on the way in, I was thinking, I wish we had more preachers here. I wish we had more pastors that had come. I think it's important that we understand this, and if you haven't been through it, obviously it's difficult to understand what someone's going through, and it's been enlightening to me, you know, to really understand what people deal with in this, because you think you understand, but you really don't until you hear about it. But let me say this. You know, I was sitting here, and I don't want to take up a whole lot of my time here, but I was sitting here kind of thinking, it's almost as if there's two sides in this issue, and that is those who are dealing with it and those who are not. And there needs to be a coming together of those two sides. You know, those who are dealing with it, boy, don't ever cut yourself off from the support of other people. And this is true of any trial you're going through, whether it's infertility or some other trial. We're horrible at thinking that if someone isn't going through what I'm going through, then they can't understand and they can't be any help. Right. Listen, our help's not from man, our help's from God's word. Right. Our real help is not from somebody understanding me. Our real help is from the Lord and from Him. And I understand that if someone's going through what we're going through, I understand there's some understanding. I understand that. But we can still seek help from other people outside us. So don't cut yourself off from people, you know, who could be a help to you. And then those of us who haven't dealt with it and don't deal with it, we need to be sensitive to that, you know, and be what help we can to them. And one other thing about that, you know, we've heard a couple times, and I agree, you know, that people don't know what the same people say dumb things, you know, well, you're young, you have more opportunity, you can always have another one. That's just insensitive, dumb stuff to say. But one of the reasons why people don't know what to say is because we don't share this stuff. How do you know what to say if you don't tell anybody what we're going through? And so, you know, and it's not just about the issue, we're in a way too private a society, culture today, or in church culture. And I know that we don't want to share everything. I don't want to share everything about me, all right? And I know we're that way, but we're horrible today at sharing each other's burdens. We're horrible today at sharing our burden. We're horrible today at sharing about, hey, there's something going on in my life. I need your help. And then what happens is we keep that. We don't share with anybody. And then things get worse. And then all of a sudden we start getting bitter. And the next thing you know, we're going, well, nobody cares. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. And then the next thing you know, we're in serious spiritual trouble. It's not that people don't care. They don't know. I'm confident there are some of God's people that if some in their family died, the rest of the church wouldn't know about it until they read the obituary in the paper. We need to be better about sharing things with each other. And that's true of this issue as well. Not only that, but when God does move in the area of infertility, when God does move and however He moves, other people get to share in the victory. They get to share in what God has done. I'm telling you and I'm not saying this just because of where we're at and what we're doing, but two of the greatest joys of my time here at Calvary is the Wednesday night we got to hear about the Varghese. We brought everybody up from the basement. I don't think we were doing Master's Club at that point, but everybody come up from the basement wondering what we were doing because there was going to be a big announcement. Brother Sam announced it, and again, there was crying and weeping and wailing and all the other things that people do and all the emotion. It was a great night. If you were here for that night, it was an amazing evening. And then the other one was when we got to announce about Matthew and Abigail. And it was torturous, I'm telling you. That's the hardest secret, I think. You know, when you're a pastor, you got to keep a lot of secrets. That ranks right at the top of the hardest one I've ever kept. Because I kept thinking, and because it was so, I'm praying for it because he called me almost right away. And so we were praying for it. My wife and I were from the very beginning, you know, and it's so hard not to let, because it's so on your mind, it's hard not to let it slip, you know, when you're giving prayer requests and doing different things. And then when we revealed all that, of course, because they had to be in the hospital, he wasn't able to come here and tell us. So they sent us some pictures of those who remember. You know, we put Abigail's picture up on the screen, and you know, and I said I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Abigail Teeter, and of course, we told what was going on. Everybody started crying and amen and so forth. And so after that was done, I said, oh yeah, I want to introduce you to somebody else. We put Matthew's picture up. This is her brother Matthew. And of course, then it started all over again. And one of the reasons why that was so joyous is because we got to share in that, you know. And so we need to share our burden. When we do that, we also get to share in the rejoicing as well. And so, you know, we need to be, those of us who have never been through it, I haven't. I felt a little awkward. I felt like the odd man out. I told Brother Teeter at first, I was a little bit reluctant about this because I haven't been through it. We've never had a miscarriage. We've never experienced any of that. Again, I kind of reminded myself, you know, our help is not in us. It's in God's word. I wanted to be very sensitive about the subject I had because of that. But we'll see what God's got for us, one way or the other. Look in Romans chapter 5, if you would, this morning, before I burn up all my time. Hey, I'm the pastor. So this is just like Sunday morning for me. I'm getting in the pulpit just about the right time. And so we'll see what happens. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1, if you will. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by one faith, or access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Father, we pray this morning that you'll be with us as we look into your word for just a moment as we finish this up today, and thankful for what we've heard so far. And I pray that we'll continue to remember the things that we've heard, and you'll tie all of this together, and that those who are dealing with these issues, whether it be here, and I know we have a good number listening online, or at least we did last night, and so I pray that you'll speak to their hearts and our hearts, and if there's someone going through that here or there, that you'll encourage them, and those who of us who haven't experienced that, that you'll help us also to know how better to deal with those issues. But as we look into our subject this morning, this is something that can help all of us. So we just pray that you'll add your blessing to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, or remaining standing, I guess, in reverence to God's word. As we've heard over and over this last couple of days, or last night and this morning, sometimes in life, you know, the answer to trials or problems is to know what you believe, be tough, and gut it out. I mean, that's the answer to some problems. Put on your faith face. You know what your faith is, don't you? How you doing? Fine. Amazing. Wonderful. Doing great. That's your faith face, all right? And so sometimes that is the answer. Not everything in life is a catastrophe. Sometimes the answer is, hey, I trust God. I believe God. We're just going to stick it out and push through it. But we also understand or recognize the fact that sometimes trials are so personal and they are so disappointing and they are so heartbreaking that it takes more than just trying to push through it. It takes more than that. We need more than just to be tough. Amen? And push through that. We need more than a brave face. You know, and when we face that kind of trial, when you face things like we've heard about or other serious trials or issues in life, you need something with substance. Come on, you don't need a bumper sticker slogan, you know, or a cat picture with a cat hanging on a bar going, hang in there. We need something with substance. We need something with depth to it, don't we? We need something that's real. If we're going to find any real lasting help, we need something with foundation to it, something we can hang on to. And especially when it's something that is deeply personal or that can last for years and for some people even a lifetime, like infertility, we need something that's real that we can hang on to. And during those times, and this is true about a lot of things, during those times, we need more sometimes than someone quoting to us Romans 8:28 because they don't know what else to say. All right, as true as that verse is, sometimes that's not enough. We need more of God's word. We need a broader foundation. We need something bigger or something more that we can hang on to, a time when we need a bigger or a broader foundation that we can hang on to. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, you don't need to turn there, but Solomon said, "The words of the wise," in reference to God's word, "the words of the wise are as nails fastened by the master of assemblies given by one shepherd." We know who the shepherd is. It's God. God gave his word. And he talks about the fact that God's word can be a nail. And sometimes we need a nail from God's word, don't we? Come on, we need a nail driven in deep, something that we can grab a hold of and hang on to for dear life. Come on, there have been times in my life when I've needed a nail. I need something from God's word, some kind of foundation, something with substance to it that I can hang on to because there's no one else to turn to and the words of man are failing me. And so the only thing I can do is find a nail somewhere in the word of God that I can cling to. Come on, you've never had to cling to the Word of God. You've never had to just hope in God's Word and just hang on with all your might based on some promise of God or something that God has given you out of His Word. And we need that nail sometimes. And I can't think of a greater subject than the one we're talking about, which you need something out of God's Word, a foundation, something with substance, something solid that you can grab a hold of as a couple and hang on for dear life. Amen. And so there are times when we need that in our life. Now here's the thing though. That is that people can't just open up their Bible and point to a verse and find a nail. Doesn't work that way, does it? And this is what happens a lot of times with people. They get into great distress or a problem or a difficulty. They're going through a trial and they want to just flip open their Bible kind of casually, you know, the one they haven't been reading daily for a long time. And they think that I can just open it up or I'll just start reading today. I haven't been and God will give me a nail. I'll find something I can hang on to. And they'll say, well, people say all the time that God's Word will help you and I'm not finding it. No, it doesn't work that way. You can't casually approach God's Word. You can't just open it up and point to a verse and find a nail. Doesn't work that way. To really find a nail, to find real help from God's Word, you have to first have a solid spiritual foundation. Amen. This is why it's so important, as we've already heard, to walk with God every day. Because I don't always know when I'm going to need a nail. Right. Nails don't make appointments. Amen. I don't always know when I'm going to need that. Or tribulation or problems don't make appointments. I never know when I'm going to need that nail. And so I have to have a, if I'm going to find help, we've heard over and over, have we not? We got to find help in God's Word. How many times have we heard that? We've got to find help in God's Word. We've got to turn to the Word of God. Brother Casillas brought Casillas. I'm so confused. I don't know what his name is. But we've heard him say over and over again that our help is in this book. But you can't just open it up and find a nail. It doesn't work that way. First, you've got to have a spiritual foundation from which to seek help if we're going to find that help. You know, if you're going to build a house, you don't just stand up walls and start nailing stuff to them. You don't do that because you're going to fall over. First, you got to lay a foundation so that you have something to put your walls on so that you can put nails. If you're going to build a house that you hope is going to protect you from the storm, then it's got to have a foundation or it's going to be utterly worthless. I read somewhere in a book about a guy building a house on sand or something and it fell flat. And so you got to have a foundation, something you can build onto. And the same thing's true when it comes to God's Word. You can't just pluck verses out of this book and expect it to be a nail that you can hang on to through some of the most trying issues of life. Right. There's got to be a solid spiritual foundation upon to which to build those nails and to find those nails. You got to start with a foundation. Now, I want you to notice in Romans 5, in verse 1 and 2, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to see it. I see a fourfold foundation in verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. If you're going to find a nail in God's Word and find help in this book, the first thing that you've got to do, before we can find help in heartbreak from the Word of God, you've got to lay the foundation of justification by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. That justification isn't found in anything that you or I do. It's found in what God has done. And we understand this morning, I'm sure a crowd like this understands, that justification in essence means to be declared by God to be just before Him. That His justice is satisfied concerning my sin. I love the doctrine of justification. I like the fact that God has pronounced me just. Hey, I'm thankful that God has nothing against me concerning my sin because Christ paid the price for my condemnation. And so if we're going to get anything from God, we have to first lay the foundation of justification. And again, that justification is not found in anything that we have done. It's not found in anything that I deserve. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. Look back up a few verses into chapter 4. Speaking of Abraham, it says this in verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Our justification is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to find the help that we need out of God's Word, we've got to know that we're right with God. Come on, we've got to know that our sins are forgiven. We've got to know that our sins have been nailed to the Lord Jesus, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has pronounced me just. Come on, you can't find a nail in this book until you're confident that God has nothing against you, until you're confident that you've been justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's useless for a lost person to go to this book and think they're going to find a nail. And so we've got to first lay the foundation of justification. Moving on quickly. Secondly, when we've been justified by faith through Christ, the next part of that foundation is laid. And that next part of that foundation that's laid is peace with God. Because the only way you'll ever find peace with God is through justification. And so once that's been laid, I am at peace with God. There is nothing better than knowing that you are at peace with God. Amen. To know that no matter what happens in my life, to know that no matter what difficulty comes my way, I am at peace with him. Not hoping that God loves me enough to overlook my sin, but to know deep down in my soul that to me, and that me and God are at peace, that God has nothing against me when it comes to my sin. There's nothing like knowing deep down in my soul that I am at peace with him because of justification. Now that I've been justified and God no longer has anything against me, he and I are at peace. I mess up sometimes, but he and I are at peace. Come on, no. That's a tremendous thought. If I had time, we'd park here for another half hour, but me and God are at peace. How do you find a nail in this book until you're confident that you and God are at peace? Got to lay the foundation of justification, which leads to the foundation of peace. You can't find a nail in God's word to hold on to until first you and God and the God of the word is at peace. Then thirdly, having been justified and having made peace with God, I now have access into his amazing grace. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace. The definition of grace simply means the kindness of God, his goodness, his benefits to us, his love demonstrated through action. That's what the idea of the word grace is. The focus of grace, of course, is the recipient, regardless of whether or not we deserve it. That's the grace of God, God's goodness. When Paul prayed that God might remove that thorn from his flesh, we won't turn there for the sake of time. You're familiar with the text. Remember what God said? My grace is sufficient for you. My goodness, my benefits to you are sufficient. My kindness towards you is sufficient. Trust in my goodness. Trust in my kindness. Trust in my benefits to you. That's the grace of God. Come on, how do you deal with infertility? How do you deal with anything in the trials of life? Because infertility is not the only serious trial in life. So how do you deal with any of these horrible, serious trials in life? Unless you have access to the grace of God, unless you have access into the goodness of God and the kindness of God, unless you're confident that God loves you and that he's a good God and a kind God and he wants to pour his benefits out on you, how can you find any help? How can you find a nail? Unless you have access into the... How do you get through anything? How does the world get through anything without access to the grace of God? You know, that grace of God is something no lost person can understand. I'd explain the grace of God to a lost person. When someone asks you at work, how are you going through what you're going through? And you say, well, the grace of God. They have no clue what you're talking about. Well, it's just the kindness and the goodness of God. I'm confident in his kindness and his goodness. One of the benefits of the grace of God is that nail we find in his word. And so we've got to lay the foundation of justification, and we've got to lay the foundation of the peace of God, and we've got to have access into his grace in verse 2. And then fourthly, the fourth part of that foundation is hope. Man, praise God for hope. Amen. He says in the latter part of verse 2, by whom we have access by faith in his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, we could spend here all morning. You know, hope refers to justification that we just talked about. It refers to the grace of God. It refers to the peace of God. It also refers to heaven, our relationship with God, eternity. I think we could say it refers to everything that we have in God. This idea of hope. Everything we've gained as a born-again child of God, I think we could say is contained in that word hope. And Paul mentions rejoicing in hope. He says, as we lay this foundation of justification and peace, and as we lay this foundation of that is laid in God, he says, we can rejoice in hope. And rejoice in this foundation of hope, as I said. You know, rejoicing, the word rejoicing here comes from the same Greek word from which we get the word bragging or boasting. I thought that's interesting, isn't it? We should be bragging in hope. That we should be boasting in hope. And of course, Paul's not saying that we should boast about anything or brag about anything. The word, people brag about that which they're supremely confident. Even if they're utterly wrong, they're supremely confident. They may think they're amazing, so they boast about how amazing they are, even though we all know they're not. Right? They're boasting in that which they are supremely confident. And when he talks about rejoicing in hope, he says we should be supremely confident in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is that foundation that is laid. This is the assured hope that Abraham had. Remember what he said up in verse 17 of chapter 4? It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in what? Hope. He messed up. We have already heard that over and over again. Poor Abraham, he messed up and allowed that deadline, as Brother Sam talked about, begin to get to him. He let despair begin to get to him, and he made some mistakes. But the Bible still talks about his supreme hope. That there was hope, and he talks about this hope that Abraham, the Bible speaks of that. So if we're going to find help from God's word in the midst of heartbreaking or painful trial, whatever it is, I need first to ensure that I've laid a foundation upon which to receive it. Right. Come on, you with me? Have I laid the foundation of justification by faith through Christ? If you're not saved this morning, whether here or listening online, you need to be saved. There's no help in this book until you get saved. There's no nail to hang on to until you come to know Christ as your Savior. And so we've got to lay the foundation of justification by faith. And when I do that, I have now made peace with God, which opens up this access to the God's amazing grace, which leads me into confident and assured hope. What good is a nail out of this book unless you have assured hope in God's willingness to keep it and to obey it? So we've got to lay that foundation if we're ever going to find a nail that we can cling to. Everybody stay with me? Now notice in verse 3 of chapter 5, notice what Paul goes on to say. You have to notice that phrase at the beginning of verse 3 where he says, and not only so. Now, come on, get this. He talks about the fact that we can be justified. That we can have peace with God. That we have access into the amazing grace of God. And that we have the assured hope that God always keeps His word. And not only that. That'd be enough. But it comes along at the beginning of verse 3 and says, and not only so. Paul says there's something else. There's more than just a foundation. Wait a minute, Paul says. There's something else we need to consider. You know, and the things we've seen in verse 1 and 2 are not just a foundation or help concerning where I'm going to spend eternity. They lay the foundation for my help now. Not only so, they lay the help for my foundation now. And here's where it's relevant to us when it comes to our topic, because our foundation helps us in tribulation. He says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Paul says, all that stuff in verse 1 and 2 is great for knowing you're going to heaven. It's great for having a relationship with Christ. But we also deal with tribulation here in the dirty now and now. And he said, but not only so, not only do those help us concerning eternity, but they can lay the foundation. They can help us to find a nail that we can hang on to now in times of tribulation. And I think we've heard enough to know that infertility and barrenness certainly falls under the class of face, that word falls under tribulation and difficulty and struggle. You know, the word tribulation in the text doesn't just refer to troubles or problems. It refers to that which is oppressive physically, that which is oppressive mentally, that which is oppressive spiritually. It's connected to the word afflicted, to be afflicted. You know, when you're afflicted, you just don't have a problem. All right? You have something that's oppressive. It goes beyond a hard time to that which is heartbreaking. Yet Paul said, not only does all that we've seen help us with confidence toward heaven, but also when we feel overwhelmed spiritually, when we feel overwhelmed physically, when we feel overwhelmed emotionally, when we feel overwhelmed mentally. And he says in verse 2, or he makes a strange statement to us, and he says, we can glory in those times. What on earth does that mean? Praise God, another trial. Man, this tribulation's bad. I just can't wait to see how much worse it can get. We don't glory in it that way, do we? I don't think anybody thinks of the word glory as we do. I don't think anybody glories in the way we think of the word, in barrenness or infertility. I don't think anybody glories in loss in the way that we think of the word or the way we use the word. It's interesting because it comes from the same root that rejoice does in verse 2, and it means basically the same thing. It doesn't mean to take joy in overwhelming circumstances, but it means to deal with them in supreme confidence. He says, we can glory. We can glory in the sense that I can get through this. We can deal with this with supreme confidence. Why? Because of me? Because I'm so spiritual? Because I have such great spiritual strength? Because after all, I am me, the spiritual pillar, so therefore I can glory. We can get through this. No, it's because of the foundation that we have in verses 1 and 2. Because I have been justified. I have peace with God. I have access into His grace. And I have hope in my Savior. Therefore, I can face my tribulations with confidence, not in me, but in Him. In what He has done. That's the only way you can glory in tribulation. How do you glory in tribulation? Let me tell you what God did for us in the midst of that. Let me tell you how God got us through that. Let me tell you what God did in my life. He proved Himself true. Something I already knew. But God proved Himself. He says we can glory, rejoice in glory in tribulation. That doesn't mean, as we've heard, the complete removal of desire. Doesn't mean the complete removal of heartache. Confidence doesn't mean, you know, I'm like Teflon, it just runs off of me. No, there's still heartache. Amen? Still the feeling of loss. Still desire. But you know what? I've been justified. I have peace with God. I have access into His grace. I have hope in Him. And I'm confident that God can help us deal with this too. That's where our foundation lays. Now our foundation gives us a nail to hang on to, a confidence that those who have no foundation cannot have. Got to lay that foundation. Now here's the thing. Here's the reason why this foundation helps us so much in times of trial and in times of infertility. And the reason why it helps us is because we know something. We know something. You say, well, why would you say that? Because that's what Paul said. Look what it says in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation knowing. Right. Paul says we have great confidence in the worst tragedies of life because we know something. There's something we know. And really, if you think about it, all we're doing here is reminding ourselves of what we know. We know something. And Paul tells us what we know. Look what it says. He says, we know that our times of tribulation, when faced, remembering our foundation, works patience. And we know that patience works experience. And we know that experience works hope. And we know, based on our foundation, that hope works assurance. We know this, Paul says. This is what we know. Now, the word work in this verse is an agricultural term. I mean, you've heard the phrase, a farmer works the ground, tills the ground, cultivates the ground. The word work here is an agricultural term. It means to prepare the ground for seed, to work it, to work the ground. That's what it means. So in other words, when we're trusting in the foundation of Romans 5, 1 and 2, we can know that God is working in our tribulation. He's cultivating us, Brother Chad. He's tilling us up. He's preparing us for something. We may not know what that something is. It might be to have a child. It might be to not have a child. It might be to adopt a child. We don't know what God, it might be to live our life without a child. But God's cultivating us. And whether it's infertility or some other issue of life, He says that in these tribulations, when we trust in our foundation, when we know we've been justified, we have peace with God, we have access into that grace, we have hope and confidence in His Word, He says we can know something. We can know that no matter what is happening in our life, God is cultivating us, preparing us for the next phase of His will in our life. That's exactly what Paul meant in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he said all things work together for good. God is cultivating us for whatever the next phase is. Makes us uncomfortable that we don't always know what the next phase is. But God is cultivating us, preparing us for that working on us. That's important. Because you know what I know? What I know is, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how heartbroken I am, no matter how dashed my desires are, God is working in those. Preparing me for the next phase of whatever it may be. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 quickly. Everybody still awake? Still with me?
Amen.
I know you had two back-to-back here without a break, you poor things. So I want to make sure you're okay. We don't want to overload your brain. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or any other part of your anatomy. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith according as written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ raised us up also and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Remember this verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God is working in all things. You say, well, my infertility doesn't seem like a light thing. It's a light thing in comparison to eternity.
Amen.
And God's will. It's not a light thing now.
Right.
Amen? Not by any means. But it's a light thing in comparison to eternity, what God is doing and working in our life.
Amen.
So he says, when we lay this foundation, we can have a nail that we can hang on to. That nail that we can hang on to is the knowledge that God is working in this. As Brother Casillas talked about how God has used him and allowed him through what God has allowed them to endure to help other people. God's working in that. Absolutely. God is working in that. I said when we showed Abigail and Matthew, you know, I told the church, here is why I'm going to play God. Here is why God never gave John and his wife children. You know why? Because he knew Matthew and Abigail were going to need parents. And let's be honest, no slight on Brother Teeter whatsoever, but if they'd had three or four kids, what if they'd even thought about adopting those two little kids? But God knew, and God was cultivating them. Took a long time to get Brother Teeter ready, but he cultivated them. He was working in their life. Come on, that's good.
Amen.
It's not just some kind of self-help slogan here. It's good. God's cultivating work. And that's a nail you can hang on to. If in the midst of my, dashed hopes, if I can hang on to the fact that I know something,
Amen.
God is in this in some way. And God is working in this in some way. That's a nail that we can certainly hang on to. Now here's where this becomes really important for our thought. We'll see if we can't head this thing toward the barn here. How a person responds to the heartache of childlessness and to the heartache of infertility impacts how God can use that to cultivate them. How someone responds to the heartache of infertility, it's true of any trial, but our subject this morning is heartache, is infertility. How a person responds to the heartache of infertility and childlessness impacts how God can use that disappointment in their life to cultivate them. How God can prepare them for what is yet to come. You understand, if God is working, that's the nail we can hang on to, then even in infertility or childlessness, God is preparing that couple for the next phase. And how you and I, or not me, I've never been through that, but how people deal with that impacts what lays ahead.
Right.
I want you to think real quick. We don't have time to get into them. We've heard about all of them already. Think about Abraham and Sarah. They dealt with barrenness for so long, as Brother Sam brought it really well. They reached that deadline, I think it was that he called it, or their perceived deadline. And so they acted out of desperation, made a mess out of things. And that impacted Jacob and Leah, and it impacted their children. Listen, Isaac was a good guy. We finished the life of Isaac here in life. He made some boneheaded mistakes. And some of them copied from his father. And so when you think about that, and you think about Jacob and Leah and what they did, once again, fearing that deadline and making decisions out of desperation, and they made a mess out of things. So we've got those two couples and how they handled that time. So they were in tribulation. We can agree with that. And then how they handled that tribulation had a big impact on what happened. Had an impact on their children after they had them. Then we turned to Hannah, who we also heard about, who handled it far differently. Was she probably as heartbroken? I imagine so. Did she feel at times desperation? I imagine so. But she handled it differently. She took it to the Lord and trusted in her foundation. Think about Zacharias and Elizabeth, also barren for so long. How'd you like to have been there that day? God said, told Zacharias, got big news. You're going to have a baby. And they'd prayed for so long. Hannah got Samuel. Zacharias and Elizabeth got John the Baptist. And I think some of it comes to how they handled that heartache. Because the trial you go through in waiting is what God uses to cultivate us. How we handle that cultivating has a big impact on what we do afterward. Let me shorten it down. If you're, whether you're online or here, if you're dealing with infertility and you're waiting for God to give you a child or waiting for God to reveal His will to you, how you're handling that right now is also going to impact what happens if God gives you a child. It's also going to impact parenting. It's going to impact, and if God's will is not to give you a child, it's going to impact how you deal with that. How you deal, when you're in the school waiting, how you deal with that cultivating has an impact after it's over. And so it matters. And that's a nail we can hang on to, that God is working. How these couples, as we mentioned a moment ago, dealt with infertility, how they dealt with disappointment and a sense of desperation impacted how they parented. And it impacted their children as well. Now notice in verses 3 and 4 quickly, before I run out of time. Notice in verse 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 5 in our text. He says this in 3 and 4. He says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh what?" Patience. Come on, what's the word? Worketh what?
Patience.
Patience. And patience works what? Experience. And experience works what? Hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, gives us assurance. Can I help you out this morning? If you have children, you're going to need every one of those. You're going to need all of that, every bit of it, and more than you think you have. So you're going to need all that. And the very things that Paul mentions in verse 3 or 4 are the things that every person will need if God in His will were to one day give them children. And can I say this? The things that Paul mentions here are also the very things that someone will need in dealing with or accepting God's will if for whatever reason God chooses not to give them children. These are things that will still be needed. And Paul says these are the things that come forth when we respond rightly to this cultivating, this nail I can hang on to, that God is cultivating me, God's working. And if I can just hang on to that idea and that thought, God will produce these things, cultivate these things in my life. And when I have children, these things will be a great help to me. And if God, for reasons only He knows, chooses not to give me children, then God will use these things to help me deal with that as well. So notice what he says and we'll be done. He reminds us of what we know because of our foundation. First of all, he says we know that we can be confident that if we respond to disappointment rightly, accepting God's will, He'll use that trial to cultivate in us patience. Patience. You know, the word patience means the power to withstand hardship, the power to withstand stress, internal fortitude or inward fortitude, constancy, consistency, endurance. All those words are connected to it. The ability to persevere. He says, as we deal with trials rightly, trusting in our foundation, justification, peace, grace, hope, as we trust in Him and trust in those things, and God cultivates us through these trials, He begins to develop patience in us. Intestinal fortitude, the ability to stand up under stress, constancy, endurance. You know, and if God were to give you children, if you're in that situation, you're going to need everything in that definition. You're going to need the ability to withstand hardship, the ability to withstand stress, the ability to have an inward fortitude, constancy, consistency, endurance, the ability to persevere. We need those things in parenting. Amen. Absolutely we do. And if God were to give you those, you're going to need those things. If God were to give you children, you're going to need everything in that definition. And how to respond to God, to the waiting on God for a child, is where patience is developed in a unique way. I think one of the reasons why people who have to endure this make most oftentimes amazing parents is because they've been through the school of patience. They've learned these things. That when you're 18 years old and you just have children left and right, you haven't developed that yet. And God develops that through cultivating. Sure he does. You know, if God, for reasons only he knows, doesn't give you a child, you're going to need patience to live with his will. Come on, you're going to need the patience of God to live with his will. Patience in adoption. Patience in seeking medical advice. Patience in accepting God's will and not giving you a child. That the power, the fortitude, the constancy, the endurance to persevere in serving God when God's will doesn't include the desire of your heart. You need patience. And God develops that in us through enduring these trials. And Paul says, this is a nail we hang on to, that we know that God is working in this, and he's developing me patience. Come on, we get strong as we persevere.
Right. Amen.
And we get strong as God takes us through difficulty and trial and struggle. But then secondly, he says this, we know that we can be confident that if we respond rightly to God's word, even in heartache, he'll not only develop in us patience, but he'll also cultivate in us experience. In verse 4. I like the word experience here. We think it means that we know what we're doing. But that's not what it means. It means proven character. It means the quality of one who's been tested and found approved. It means qualified. How do you become tested to be approved? You got to go through the tribulation. Develop the character to understand that God is cultivating me. And he says, when we develop this character, this quality... Would you agree with me this morning, if there's anything we need today, it's parents with some character. It's parents who have been proven. Parents who have been tested. You know what? If God were to give you a child, you're going to need experience. You're going to need proven character to withstand trial and difficulty and struggle. Let me help you a little bit. I can understand why couples who are struggling to have a child, I don't understand what they're going through, but I can fully understand why they would get frustrated with some people who have children. Because they'll hear some mother who's got 4 or 5 kids complaining about all she has to do and all she has to keep up with. And this woman's thinking, I would love to have your problem. I would love to have your difficulty. Or you hear people say, again, as I mentioned earlier, well, you're young. You still got more opportunities. You can always have another one. I can understand why people get frustrated with that. And they think, well, boy, I would love to have your problem. But what you need to remember is, if you're in that situation and God gives you children, the entrance of children into your home will not reign in the millennial kingdom in your house. It's joyous. There's no greater joy, into a couple than to have children and see them walk with the Lord. But it's not going to bring the millennial kingdom to your home. And what I mean by that is this, with a child comes all kinds of trials. And with children come times of struggle. And with children comes times of heartache. Comes sickness and loss sometimes. And struggle and difficulty. Sometimes we get the idea that we'll have kids and it'll just be wonderful. And it is wonderful overall. There are some times when you wonder what we've done to ourselves. But overall it is wonderful. But with them sometimes comes heartache and struggle and trial. And amen? Sickness, sometimes loss of a child. Those things come with it. And you need patience. And you need experience. And God develops that in us while we're waiting. I'm just trying to say this morning that if you're dealing with this, your waiting is not in vain. If you deal with it, remembering your foundation, that God has justified you. He has given you his peace. You have access into his grace. And you can hope in him. And if you can remember that through all of this, God is working. He's cultivating. He's cultivating you and working in you for the time he's going to give you a child, or for the time he's going to allow you to adopt a child, or for the time that God reveals to you that my will is for you to not have one for whatever reason is in his will. He's working in that. And if we can remember, as painful as it is, God is doing something. We're not, and I understand what Brother Teeter meant and what some of the others meant, that there's nothing you can do, that you're kind of helpless. I understand exactly how they mean it, and I agree from what they're telling me. But it's not as if nothing's happening. We know something is happening. And God is using that experience. Come on, do you not think that whether it be Brother Sam and Diane or the Teeters or Casillas or anybody else that's listening, do you not think that time, come on, you can just tell by listening to them that time, in that time, God was working. God was cultivating them. Come on, can't you get that from what we heard? That God was working in that. It's not good English, but it's not for nothing. Right? God is working and moving. You never know what you're going to need to withstand as a parent. Listen, we've got people in our church who have spent many, many days in the hospital with a child. We've had people in our church lose a child. We've had all that happen. You never know what you're going to have to experience as a child. And what God deals with you during that time while you patiently wait on Him can carry over into parenthood. He cultivates experience in us. You need tested character to go on if God chooses to not give you a child or God chooses to have you adopt. We need parents with proven character, people who may never be parents, with character to persevere and serve God. And God cultivates that while we're waiting. And then thirdly, quickly, we know that we can be confident that if we respond to great disappointment rightly, God will also use that trial to cultivate in us hope. Cultivate in us hope. The hope of what might be. The hope of what can be. The hope of what God can do in His might. The hope that God has a plan if He doesn't act the way we want Him to. I already said earlier, where would Abigail and Matthew be had God given John and Angela children? Well, I don't know the answer to that question. You can't answer what might have been. But I think, as I said earlier, again, no slight, I think it's pretty confident that if they'd had 3 or 4 kids and they'd heard about Matthew and Abigail, they might have said, well, boys, hope somebody adopts them. But God works in it. God has a plan. Even when He doesn't act like we want Him to, God is always working. That's the hope, the nail that we would have. Where would Matthew and Abigail be if John and Angela had given up in bitterness? Or Brother Sam and Miss Diane, if they'd have given up in bitterness. Or the Casillas. It's hope. He says He cultivates in us hope. And He grows this hope in us. You need this in child rearing or accepting God's plan. You need hope. And then lastly, we know that we can be confident that if we respond rightly to heartache and allow God to cultivate us, He can use that trial to cultivate in us confidence in the love of God for us. Verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We can be confident that God loves us. You know, one of the themes that we've heard, I think, from just about every one of the men who've spoken is what a realization they came to the fact that God loves them and how badly you need to understand that God loves you and that God knows. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from immediately having the desires of your heart answered. It comes through that cultivating process. Whereas human beings, we go through disappointment, discouragement, hope, bitterness, anger, desperation. And by the time God takes us through this cultivating process and works some of this out of us, one of the things that seems to be a theme is this: we came to the place where we just understood God has a plan and God loves us. God doesn't inject that into you. You get it through being cultivated as God works. When you rest on the foundation in Matthew or in Romans 5, 1 and 2 and allow God to use our trial to cultivate in us patience, experience, and hope without realizing it, you begin to become confident in the fact that God loves us. I found that to be true in trials outside infertility. When I've gone through some trial in my life and difficulty, you know, as God cultivates and works in that, and you begin to think, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? We don't know what we're going to do. And you run that whole gamut of human emotions through all the process of that. When I finally get to the end, I seem to have a renewed understanding that God loves me. And God cultivates us through that when we respond to it rightly. You know, this morning, and again, I'm just about finished here. I'm at noon, so I'm pretty much on time. Don't get used to that. But most instances of infertility today, I'm making a general statement. Most instances of infertility today is not God taking away a man's ability to father a child. Most instances of barrenness today is not God closing some woman's womb. I'm not saying that never happens. But most of it, you know what most of it is? It's the result of the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world and sin-cursed bodies, and our bodies get sick and they don't always work like they're supposed to because we're in sin-cursed bodies. Right. Now, does God do that sometimes? I don't know. You'll have to take that up with Him. I know He's able to, but a lot of it is not God getting us. It's just the natural flow of a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed bodies. But as we've heard, God, however, does have the ability to open a womb. He does have the ability to make it possible for a man to have children who the doctors say can never have a child. So while some of this just may be the natural outflow of human bodies in a sin-cursed world, God does have the ability to intervene Amen. Into the curse of sin yes. and heal the womb and to make a man possible to bear a child. My wife and I have never shared this with anybody, so don't tell anybody. We've never shared it with anybody. And I won't tell you which one of us it is because some stuff is personal. But one of us had to go to the doctor. I don't even remember what it was about now at some point, but we had to have some tests done. And the test came back. The doctor said, "Well," he said, "I've got some bad news." We're like, "Well, okay." And he said, "You're probably going to have a lot of trouble having children." He said, "It's a good possibility you may not be able to have children." To which we responded, "Well, that's not a bad thing because we already got four." Doctors don't know everything. Okay? True story. Doctors don't know. It's so funny. We said, "Well, that's not bad because we already got four. If we didn't have trouble, we might have 20 by now." They don't know everything, as Brother Teeter brought. You can't trust in them, but we can hope in our God.
Right.
And God can intervene where the sin nature takes place. And whether he does or doesn't, responding to these things rightly allows God to cultivate in our hearts so that we can know that he loves us. I love verse 5. It says this, "Hope maketh not ashamed." You know what that means? I'll never be disappointed that I persevered in serving him.
Amen.
Listen, if you're dealing with this issue, lay a spiritual foundation. Make sure that you've been justified so that you can know the peace of God, so that you have access to his grace. Amen? So that you can hope and trust in him. And if you lay that foundation, that will make it possible for you in any trial, not this one, just this one, but in any trial, that when that comes, to say to yourself, "This is horrible. I don't know what we're going to do. We're heartbroken over whatever." It might be the loss of a child. It could be the loss of a spouse. Whatever it might be, because of this foundation, there's something I know. I know God is working in this. God may not have caused it. God may not have brought it on me. But God is working in this. And if I will trust in him, Paul says, here's what we know. God will cultivate in us experience and patience and hope. And he'll grow in us this knowledge that God loves us. And when he says in verse 5, it makes not ashamed. He says, and if we'll persevere and cultivate these things and allow God to work and not quit, he says, we'll be more confident of the love of God than we ever were. And he says, and if we'll just stay faithful, we'll never be sorry that we did. That's what the word ashamed means. We'll never regret the fact that we remained faithful, no matter what the outcome was. Listen, child or not, God loves you.
Amen.
Amen. He loves you. Paul said this, and we'll have a verse of invitation in a moment. He says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is spread abroad on our hearts." You know what the phrase "spread abroad" means? You ever have, I'm not a big cheesecake fan, but if you ever had cheesecake, the only thing redeeming about cheesecake is the topping. And so you want cherries spread all over that thing. Right? If you go get ice cream, Brother Olger, you want stuff just spread all over the top of it. Amen?
Amen.
That's the same idea as the word "spread abroad" in this verse. He says, if we'll remain faithful, remember our foundation, God will just smother us. And the knowledge that he loves us.
Amen.
If we'll allow God to work this process in our life. If you're not saved this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're never going to find a nail to hang on to in this book until first you know that you're saved.
Right.
I don't mean that you hope that you're saved, but you know that you know that you know Amen. That you're saved. That you have utter, absolute peace in your heart, that you and God are at peace. Because you've been justified. Someone shared the gospel with you and you've accepted Christ by faith and you've repented of your sins and turned unto him, and you know that you have been pronounced just before him and you've experienced the peace of God in your heart and you now have access into the amazing grace of God, and you know that you can hope in him because he always keeps his word. And so, I'm going to let God work this process And I'm just going to keep trusting him because I know that he has a plan. And if I'll just stay with the plan, he'll cultivate in us everything we'll need for the next step, for the next phase, even when we don't know what it is. And when that process is over, I can guarantee you, we'll be more confident of the fact that God loves us than we ever have. Because there will come a day, it may not seem like it, there will come a day when we can sit back and say, I can now see what God has done. And I am amazed at the love that he has for me. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
He can even take our tribulations and trials and work all things together for our good and cultivating. God has a plan for you. I don't care where you are in life. God has a plan for you. And to assure the foundation of justification, peace with God, access into his grace, hope in God, make sure those are laid in your life, and then use them. And God's word is a nail to persevere in serving him. And if you do, God then can use those to cultivate in you patience, experience, hope, assurance, to accept God's will and to glorify the Savior who has helped you persevere. And to sit back one day and say, let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you when our heart was broken, though he didn't answer our desire, let me tell you what God has done in us. Why don't you stand with me if you would.